It's amazing perspective. If you're so busy with detailed things, if you're so busy with anything, whether it's to feed your child today, or whether it's filling in a form at the traffic department to register a car, or whether it's going to work, or whether it's reading your Bible in the morning, it's so easy for us to get bogged down in the details of what we do that we lose scope of the big picture of what we're actually busy with. And I'm not saying what you have to be busy with, just what we are busy with. So I'd like you to take a moment and look at any one of those four questions. What is the gospel? What did Jesus come to do? What should a church be doing? I'm saved. What now? Take any one of those questions that you feel sufficiently comfortable with and just tell the person next to you, just start talking about that for a minute. You don't have to give the perfect or the right answer. It's big questions with big answers. Just take a moment and talk through any one of these four things with the person next to you just to recalibrate yourself in a little while. Okay. So some of you had a bit of a conversation. Some of you are still thinking about that. Let's just start with the life of Jesus. If we were to ask me, what was God's purpose of sending Jesus to earth? You know, there are many scriptures you can sort of quote to summarize that idea. But I would like us to go back to the Gospels, to Luke and Matthew's Gospel, and just look at the text that Jesus quoted about himself, his self-understanding of why I came to earth. There are many things in the Gospels that Jesus say about himself and afterwards the apostles to sort of say, what is the gospel? Why did Jesus come to earth? What is God's plan with humanity? You know, any one of those questions you can ask him. The one that I like is the in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus quotes about himself. And he quotes from Isaiah 61. And he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. And then he continues to say, to comfort those who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, you know, and a crown, and they will restore, rebuild, and repair the ruined cities. So we know the text quite well. But Jesus stops, obviously, there just before the last line, and he says, this is the reason why I came to earth. This is my mandate. This is my job. This is my task. This is what I came to do. This is my what God sent me to do. This is what's been spoken of before. So I'd like us just to take a while, and I'd like you just to know and understand that we live in an extremely therapeutic, individualistic, digital age. That's how we find ourselves. Where so much of our thoughts and activities just revolve about me, my desires, my purpose, my thing, my thing, my thing, my feelings, my fuzziness, my need. So there's so much in the world that is centered on me and what I need and what I feel and what God promises me and what is right and what I'm entitled to in Cape Town especially, my regte, wat vir my reg is. So much of that. And therefore, it's easy for us that when we read the Bible, when we pray, that we read what God says and what God intends also primarily for me. How many books can you buy in Kum that speaks about be the best be that you can be? Or that says that God really desires, and we beyond the prosperity gospel, but God wants to prosper you, and God is all about your prosperity and about your richness and your dreams and your desires and your purpose so much. So I'd like us to, for that reason, just pan out a little bit, like we did see that picture of the face of the baby. If you focus in on one context, you sort of miss the big picture. So let's look at this text when Jesus said, this is my mandate, and this is why I came. This is what has been, what Isaiah the prophet prophesied about me. This is what I ought to do. This is what I ought to accomplish. This is what I should do. Is I'm anointed and empowered to bring good news, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of God's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. That's my mandate. And if we just look at the text in its context, maybe just the next slide will help a little bit to summarize what has been happening. A few pictures. When I put the slide up, I thought maybe it will be useful at some point to not have a whole Bible course of 50 weeks, but just one or two sessions, if you'd like us, just to give you the context of the Bible in terms of which periods it was written in and what sort of fits where. Some of you know this, but for those of you who don't know this, this will be helpful. So let's take 10 seconds and just go. Isaiah prophesied this, and most scholars agree that this portion was prophesied or has application to those who have returned from exile. So let's take a little bit of a step back. Israel received his territory. The kingdom was established. David was amazing. Great king. God loved him. Kingdom split in two. His grandson split the kingdom in two because he didn't want to listen to all the people. Really important. Just write that down somewhere. He didn't want to listen to the older people, so he split the whole kingdom in two, Solomon's son. So split the kingdom in two. Only two tribes remained in the south, Judah, from where we get the word Jews, you know, and then the 10 tribes in the north. And then the prophets started prophesying, and Isaiah, Amos, Zechariah, Joel prophesied, and this was the accusation, saying, Israel, you have to listen, you have to repent of two things. Just two things, like the Bible, but it comes down to two things. Stop worshiping the other gods. Stop loving and giving yourselves to other things, to other gods. Stop worshiping the other gods. Don't live like the other nations live. And the second thing, don't structure your society like the other people structure their society. Stop with your injustice. Stop with corruption. Don't you think that word goes down well in South Africa? Stop with the corruption. Stop oppressing the poor. Your system, your economic and social system is hampering peace and the wholeness of the land. Stop oppressing the poor. And those are the two things that they prophesied. The northern tribes didn't listen. The northern tribes didn't listen. And what happened? The Assyrian Empire came and completely destroyed them, 750 BC. Completely destroyed them so that they were never, ever rebuilt, never restored. So that's why we only speak about the Jews today, because the only two southern tribes, southern tribes remained. They remained faithful. There was something left. But, and luckily during King Ezekiel's time and Isaiah's time, they prayed and God was gracious. They repented. You know some of the stories, Kings 18 and 19, you know some of those stories. But God was faithful to not completely destroy them because they humbled themselves before God, prayed, and repented. The Assyrian Empire did not destroy them, but the Babylonians came to destroy, King Nebuchadnezzar came to destroy the Assyrians completely. But about 200 years later, it did happen that the Babylonians came to completely destroy Jerusalem and wipe it out. In the time of Jeremiah, completely wipe it out, took the people into exile. You know their names, Daniel, Sadrach, Abednego, and his friends. Appelkie en Oog, anyway, Meelsak, those guys. But they were taken into exile, and they lived there as prisoners for 70 years. Now, the cue for 70 years is really important to you. I want you to quickly think. Why 70 years? And this is the cue of what the punishment was all about. It was always about two things, idolatry and injustice. Idolatry and injustice. The society, they were worshipping other gods, living like the heathens, and secondly, they were unjust, just like the other empires were unjust. It was not fair towards everyone. Some people lived in comfort while others would never, ever make it. The widows, the orphans, the strangers, the foreigners who lived among them. And for 70 years they lived there, and the queue of 70 years is really true. And you can read that in Chronicles 29 or in Ezekiel chapter 4. And it says the reason for the 70 years was all about you missed 70 Sabbath years. You missed 70 Sabbath years. 430 years, if you do the calculation according to Ezekiel. For 430 years, you as a society did not consider the poor according to the law. Leviticus 26, and we did Deuteronomy chapter 14 and 15 last year. You did not consider the poor. You did not press reset every 70 year in your society. So all of a sudden we have a permanent class of poor who had no land, who could never, ever afford to live. They were always dependent on someone else for the rest of their life, and their children and their children and their children later on had to sell themselves into slavery, and Jews became slaves. For 430 years, you did not obey the law, and therefore there was injustice. The poor, the widow, and the foreigner was oppressed in your society. Every seventh year, we know what's supposed to happen. All debt was cancelled, and all slaves are set free in Israel. And you empower your neighbor to start building up his own economy, agricultural economy, again. For 430 years, you did not do that. So now, and this is what God is saying over and over, Israel, and especially you religious blokes, you misapply the law. Now we sit with the unjust society. You know what's ironic about the exile? The irony of the exile is, so for 70 years, who was taken away into exile? Everyone that's educated, everyone that is rich, everyone that is influential, everyone that can speak the language of the Babylonians and later the Persians, everyone that is useful in the society, who is left behind? Everyone that's worthless, everyone that's uneducated, everyone that is not intellectual or poor enough or rich enough to have any influence, you're not going to build the empire, so I'm not going to take you with you. You stay behind. Ironically, this is sort of God's reset. Who inherited all the land in Israel when all these wealthy people left? So all the worthless people all of a sudden became, by default, landowners for two generations. Now, this is a bit of a problem there because they were never, ever properly educated. So their children, in absence of anything, is not going to be educated either. But here we sit in Babylon. That, by the way, the first city there is Nineveh. It's the excavation of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrians. You know Jonah's story. It's amazing, very impressive buildings. The second city there is the Ishtar Gate in Babylon. Ishtar, where we get our word Easter from. Not good association. Anyway, the god of Ishtar. Anyway, Babylonian. And the third one there is in Iran. It's Persepolis. It's the Persian, the capital of the Persian Empire. Anyway, just by the way. But here we sit in exile, and God says, build cities, dwell in it, pray for the peace of the city that you're taken captive into, that even there, although you're in exile, you may have peace. And back home, all the uneducated of the land just continue to sort of make a living, exactly like they always used to, but now they have access to land, but without infrastructure and without an economy to support. They became poorer and poorer and poorer and less powerful. So in steps Darius, Cyrus commands that everyone be sent back home. The Jews allowed to go back home, even empowered economically to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to pray, Nehemiah and Ezra. And they come back, and now they're back in their society. They've been starting to rebuild. But what is the one thing that all of Israel from this point onward is obsessed about? The one thing that you can read in all the prophecies and even where the Pharisees help us to understand it a little bit is they are all obsessed about the law. Why, if you come back from exile, would you be obsessed about the law of God? Because you've just been taken captive because you didn't obey God. And according to all the prophecies, exactly as planned, now you come back. So now you go like, okay, idolatry is bad. Don't worship other gods, because if we worship other gods, if we live like the Gentiles around us, then what? Then we will go back into exile again, as Deuteronomy 32 says. So don't do that. I will do anything for love, but I won't do that. Meatloaf. I won't do idolatry. And it's amazing. One thing that we know about Israel after this point is idolatry was completely wiped out. Israel never ever, no Jew ever goes into idolatry again. It's amazing. It never happens. There are a few things that they never, they don't do the blood, suffer to idols, they're dietary things, and they do not do anything associated with idol worship. It's really important for them. But the one thing that the Jews didn't really understand was this thing. Was, let's take your hand up, Kim. Oh, it's good. This is okay. Ik doe geen stekse hand op. Dat is een goede vraag geweest. But the one thing that they never ever do is they don't stop with the injustice, with the treating. And you'll see this in all the prophecies. You'll see this in all the prophecies. Malachi, it says, wow, it's amazing. You worship me, but you don't have a context of what my law is all about. And that is about societal reform. The kingdom of God, societal reform. I'm about societal reform. I want to reform society so that there's a city of justice, a nation who serves God in justice. That's really what my heart is all about. So we send them back. This is what I wanted to say. So they're obsessed about the law. The reason why they're obsessed about the law is what defines a Jew. The Jews knew that they were God's people, that were called, they were special, they were delivered from Egypt. They entered a land which he chose from them, the promised land. They worship God by the Torah. And they have a temple, a holy place that God has chosen for himself to worship. Now Israel returns. They don't have for 70 years they didn't have any land. They didn't have any temple. They had no means to worship the one true God, the way in which they should. So they come back and the one thing that they all want to do is let's rebuild the temple. Because then everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay if we can worship God in that way again. But the obsession with the law is this one thing. The one thing which we've always had is God's law. And you'll see in Nehemiah and Ezra, they're obsessed about worshiping God by the law. We want to be true Jews. We want to be true Jews. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and all those guys were about. So they rebuild it. But the one thing that they completely missed is they never ever returned to justice. So here, let me just read the text again for you, Isaiah 61. Here, ek weet hier is bietjie complex. Ek kom achter as ek praat, is bietjie complex. Dit was eenvoudiger in my kop geweest. So, these are the prophets. This prophecy was spoken, and most of the scholars agree, this prophecy was spoken to the exiles returning into their land. They are back there. The temple worship is happening again. Temple is being rebuilt. Everything's fine. And then God says by the prophet, listen, society isn't right. There's still oppression happening. But this is what Isaiah says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring salvation. This is the way in which he says bring salvation. Good news to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives and the opening of prison doors to those who are bound. And then he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. What does he say here? He's saying, God is still saying, Israel, we still struggle, although you've been taken into exile and you've been brought back. You still live as though there are still people living in your nation as though they are captive. They're still living in captivity. And in fact, this is the words that Jesus quotes when he says, this is my ministry. He's saying, we're still living as though they are captive in exile. Still living as though they are bound, literally physically bound, in prison. Some translation, literally they say in darkness in prison. He says they are still poor people. The word poor there is the word we spoke about earlier. Those that are people of the land, those that were left behind in the property and lived without education and lived in abject poverty of the land, they are not landowners. The psalmists speak a lot about them. They're not landowners. They are poor. They literally have no means of generating an income for themselves. They are still poor. They're still stuck in poverty. They don't have anything with them, anything to make them. Some of the translation says the afflicted, those who are afflicted by the unjust social and economic system of the country. And the brokenhearted, Psalm 34 used for the same phrase, who is the translation, those that are crushed in spirit. It speaks about people that have no courage left. There's no strength left. It speaks about someone who has a, I don't even want to say a low self-esteem, but it's completely, they deem themselves worthless. Just like when the exiles were taken away, you aren't even good enough to be taken as a prisoner. I will leave you on the street in your own city alone. You are worthless to me. There's no point in taking you anywhere with me. You are absolutely worthless. And I think in our society, if I say those words, there are many images of people that you can think about that this really speaks to. Broken in heart, absolutely poor, captive, those who are bound. And then to them, Isaiah says, this is what the Lord anointed me for in Jesus' own words, is I'm going to do this. What will I do? This is good news to you. I've got good news for you. I'm going to enforce a jubilee. I'm going to enforce a year where all the debts are canceled. So that's why it's good news to the poor. And where all the slaves will be set free. So it's good news to people that feel that they're stuck as slaves and in living in poverty, in abject poverty, in debt. He's saying, this is what I'm saying. This is good news to you. To whom is this message not good news? To the rich. This is not good news to the rich. This is not good news to the rich. Because there's only so much land in Israel. There's only so much land in Israel. There isn't more land. It's only this much land. So for whom is this not good news? If someone is your slave and you have an economy, a personal family economy or nationwide economy that is built on the unjust payment of people, this is not good news for you. This is judgment for you. Because the king is going to come back. The Messiah is going to come back. The king is going to come back and say, this isn't right. Let's reset this. For those who have, this is really bad news. If you have in an unjust way, this is bad news. For those who don't have, this is great news. This is great news. I'm sure many of you think I'm talking about Give the Land to the People Act in South Africa, and I'm not even talking about that. I'm just saying our land crisis isn't the new one. But he's saying for the brokenhearted, for those who think that they are absolutely worthless, for those who literally have no courage or strength to fight back, for those who everyone says is lazy because they're not doing anything, but they're just so frustrated because they have nothing left to fight for. They have no strength to live because I am worthless and I'm powerless. What can I do? I can do nothing. I will just wait to die. For those, he says, God says, I'm coming to bind up. God's anointing, empowerment to bring about societal reform, economic reform, societal reform, and liberation to those who are bound. This is the gospel that Jesus preached. Let's quickly just look at this. Economic liberation speaks about wealth. Identity restoration speaks about worth. Societal transformation speaks about a change in the way in which we work. This is what Jesus' kingdom was about, and I want to say is about. It is about where he's going to. God's concern, God's response to this crisis. Maybe you can just jump to the scripture that says God's response. Thanks, Mackie. Or not the scripture, the slide that says God's respond. What is God? How does God respond to the situation of Israel in that time? And this is the words that Jesus quote. Jesus saying, nothing has changed since the exiles have returned. Nog bietjie af, Mackie. Thanks. God's response. Dankie. Saying, God is extremely concerned about those who are poor. God is extremely concerned about those who are poor, those who are afflicted and those who are wronged. God's concern is that. And the reason why I'm saying it in church, just like last year, is saying that the gospel is not just about personal salvation making it to heaven. And you know this. You know this. I know you know this. So God's work with you is not just about working out your salvation and finding your purpose on earth. God's concern is about his kingdom manifesting here on earth. And it speaks about societal reform. It speaks about economic transformation, the way in which we work, the way in which society works, what governs, the rules that govern the socioeconomic circumstance in our nation. That's God's concern. That's God's concern. I'm so glad I'm talking to many people that work in business. I'm talking to many people that work in IT. I'm talking to many people that actually work in, you know, it's all about those money stuff that you do every day, business stuff that you do every day. I'm so glad I'm talking to you because I want you to know that you're not supposed to empower the system. We're supposed to bring about societal reform, the way in which our economy works. Also at home, with the way in which you deal with your nanny or the laborers that work in your own garden, own home as well. God is concerned about the poor. And what does God do? He calls and he empowers in the first text, Isaiah, and the second text, Jesus, and from then onwards, everyone who has received the Spirit of God. When it says God's Spirit, Isaiah, when he uses the word God's Spirit, it's always about God's empowering presence. It means that God physically comes and embodies himself on a person to accomplish his work. He's really concerned about the poor, and he's really concerned about those who are oppressed. It's, and those whose spirits are crushed. That's God's. That's what God is all about. He's always about the oppressed. That's why God saved the Israelites out of Egypt, because they were crying, and he saw their poverty, and he saw their crying. And then he says, okay, so when you build a nation, don't do that. Don't do slavery. Don't do oppression. Every 7 years, you press reset, so that there will be no permanent class of poor in your nation. God is concerned about the poor. And what does he do? He calls and he empowers Isaiah, Jesus, and me and you to respond to that. And then he says, I promise you this, when I come in my kingdom manifest, there will be a great jubilee. Slaves are set free, debts are canceled, and that means judgment to those who lived in such an oppressive way towards others. And what's our response? Our response from the text means, he says, announce the good news. Announce the good news. Last year, I quoted a piece from Van Mershelovar Wolf, anyway, a professor, Yale professor of theology. And he was walking around in the, around 2000, he was walking around in the streets of Baltimore. How many of you remember that piece that I quoted? He walked around in the streets of Baltimore. Abject poverty, racial, and just in America, just like with us, economic class difference is exactly the same as racial class difference, in Baltimore at least. That means if you're white, the chances are you're well off. If you're black, the chances are you're poor. So it was the same situation. And he was walking around in those streets, he was walking around in those streets, and he was talking to a pastor who planted a church there. One of Tim Keller's students planted a church in the inner city. And then the student was beaming, this young pastor was beaming, and he's saying, wow, isn't it amazing that when we walk around in the streets, I have nothing to offer these people. I feel like Peter and John, I don't have money or gold, but what I can give you is the name of Jesus. He was walking around and he said, isn't it amazing that the one thing that I can give these people is the gospel of God's grace? And then this great professor of theology, for a moment there, thought like, what bedoel jy? He says, what do you mean? I mean, what is so great about telling these poor black people sleeping on the street, telling them the gospel of grace? And then he went back home to his study and he started studying and reading and praying. And then he wrote a beautiful piece, The Shopkeeper's Gold, is a piece that he wrote, a short article thesis. And in this, the one piece is quoted so beautiful. It says, walking around in those streets, he suddenly realized what the gospel of grace is to the outcast. He's saying, imagine, and this is what he said. He said, imagine sleeping on the streets in Baltimore. Hunger, hungry, jobless, worthless. People walk by you. Everyone's going to their own job and their own purpose and own stuff. And you feel worthless and forgotten. He says, looking at these people in their smart suits or the buses going by every single day, every time I look at a TV through a window screen, everything tells me that I'm worthless and therefore I don't have anything. Everything that I look at in society says that I don't have it because I haven't achieved it. I haven't achieved anything. And because I haven't achieved anything, no one deems me worthy enough to employ or to give anything. So it says every single thing that I look at in society speaks about achievement, making it on my own, proving to everyone that I'm worth something. And eventually you give up sleeping on the street because there's literally nothing that you've achieved in life and you believe you can't achieve anything. And you start believing that you are worthless, like everyone thinks you're worthless. And he's saying to those people, imagine you live on the streets there and someone tells you the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you accept it, that you loved, that you favored, and that you have a hope and a future, not because of anything that you've done, but because everything that someone has done for you. Not by achievement, but by grace. And he's saying, hearing that message is one thing, but feeling that message in a community that embodies grace, that accepts you not based on your performance, but based on Christ's acceptance, and welcomes you in, loves you, not based on your performance, but based on Christ's acceptance. He's saying the gospel of grace is not dead words, but transforms society, one human being at a time. And it's so mooi geweest toe ek het gelees het. So it's just the announcement, the preaching of good news, the feet that run, blessed are the feet that run, it preaches good news of peace, shalom, and of salvation, rescuing, deliverance to those who hear it. The second thing that Isaiah implies, and this is for us as repentance, and I'm saying this by means of introduction. We're going to have to work through this. Last year, God spoke to us about just what justice demands. What does the gospel demand of us? You know? And I really want you to go home, not condemnation, but look at how you live and how you value in this world. Look at what you deem fair when it comes to employment, when it comes to remuneration, when it comes to giving gifts, alms to the poor. Look at just, and I'm not saying what is fair, I'm saying look at what you deem is normal and what is fair. You know, what is livable, what is right. Not based on our performance culture, but based on grace from God. What is it? What do you do with those who work with you and at the company that you work with, at home, at the school, wherever? Just evaluate what is just. Because I'm saying, when God comes back and liberates the poor, when he blesses, when his favor comes by means of judgment on those who oppose his government. So just look at how we live. And I'm not saying making immediate big steps. I'm just saying evaluate what does justice look like from God's perspective. Are we enforcing as his church, like the church that he spoke to, and especially if you look at Malachi, they really didn't get it right. Those who came back from exile really did not understand. They really didn't understand it. They lived like the nations around them and therefore imposed an unjust system that didn't do God's kingdom. That didn't bring God's kingdom because of their injustice. Because they were thinking that it's fair for me to do this to you because you haven't earned this. Anyway, so just to go back and say, God, show me what is just when it comes to my workers, when it comes to those who live with me, when it comes to my attitude towards those who don't have. You know, when you read something in the newspapers or look at something in TV, I really get people getting angry in our nation. I don't know when last have you seen a map. Last year I showed a map of a topographic map of Cape Town that was superimposed on it the income and racial separation of the city. Remember that map I showed? If you didn't remember, just go back and find it at Stats SA's website. And I get this poverty in Israel's situation. How is it anyway possible for someone who is brought up in Mannenberg to have a fair chance in this nation? When we speak about justice, fairness, how is it possible for someone who grows up in Mannenberg, who grows up in Delft, who grows up in Yanga, how is it possible for him to have a fair chance in life? I mean, just think about going to school every day. Just not even what goes on at home, but just making it alive to school and back. You know, so when we think about this, when we pray about God, let your kingdom come, it's not just Jesus, let that poor boy pray the sinner's prayer so that when he's when he's shot dead on his way to school, at least he goes to heaven. None of us think like that. But what does the gospel demand of me and you? When we say that we are the followers of Christ, who is empowered by the Spirit of God to bring his kingdom, to proclaim good news to those who are poor. This is what he says further. We proclaim, and then verse 4 says that those, the recipients of God's grace, will rebuild the ancient ruins, raise up the broken down walls of the city, and repair the ruins. I love that what that text implies, because it says God, there's complete societal transformation. The gospel leads to complete societal transformation because of how we live every single day. What we do in this, and I love what it says, the desolations of many generations, the ruins of many generations. The gospel, those that are recipients of the good news, those whose hearts have been healed, they are the ones that will build up, restore, and repair the nation around them. I want you to look at your job tomorrow for a moment. Think about your week ahead of you. Think about who you will interact with. Think about, some of us just got paid last week. It's amazing. Isn't it amazing? Thank you so much. We got paid last week. What will you do with what you've been trusted with? That which you received? The salary that you received? How will you, and not just the salary, the conversations, because it's not just about economics, it's also about restoring the hearts. Those who are crushed in spirit, those who feel that they're worthless, and those who feel no hope or no strength for the future. In which way can you bring good news to them? And in which way can you build up systematic, build up a generation of people that are broken down so that God's kingdom will manifest? I know this sermon is wide and it's just an introduction, but I want you to pray about your and think about your activities in the week. And I'm going to ask that we actually pray now before we have communion, just to think about what Christ has come and what Christ wants to do. When you think about the kingdom of God manifesting and your participation in the rebuilding of God's kingdom, you're recipient of it. Think about your week ahead, not just your Sunday, next Sunday. How will you partner with what God is doing? Let's take a moment and just talk about that. And then the communion will be handed out. Maybe I should pray before you. Father, I thank you, God, that when you looked at Isaiah and when you look at Jesus, you sent them with a mission, Lord, to proclaim good news to the poor, the have-nots, God, those that are worthless because they're landless, God, because they don't have any means to make an income, God, what the Bible says. I thank you, God, that you sent Jesus, Lord, to bring courage back in the heart again, to bring worth and value, to bring personal transformation, God, the image that you're actually worth something that you can, to bring strength to fight back again, strength to build back again into their hearts. I thank you, Jesus, that you came on the Father's command to liberate, to set free those who are bound by some form of exile, by some form of unjust system. You've set them free from that thing, God, and you loosen their hands, God, to continue so that they may be a planting of the Lord, so that they may rebuild, repair, and restore the ruined cities, God. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have the same Spirit of the Almighty God on us. And God, that in us and through us, God, you want to build your kingdom. You want to establish your kingdom. You want You want justice, Lord, to come to the city. You want societal transformation so that we don't make the same mistake as Israel of old, God, that your kingdom may actually manifest among us in Jesus' name, that people may know your goodness and therefore come to repentance in Jesus' name. Amen. Talk through the person next to you just about your week leading up while the communion is being handed out. Just take a moment and talk and think about what I just heard now. How will it change how I act in the week? And then we'll have communion together.